11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'll now pass over to Reverend Ying for the sermon.
Well, good morning, everyone. Okay, firstly, I want to welcome everyone to 9:15 today, and I just want to apologize because I'm trying something very new today. Well, actually, I'm at church at the chapel service where we're trying to start up, see if we can start a process when we get back to starting some physical service in due time. So we're trying some new technology. I'm trying to preach from different setups and something like that. So all this is new, so I'm in the chapel. I'm not sure if you can actually see the chapel, but the things are sort of going a bit sort of pear-shaped. But at least I've got my sermon, I've got my PowerPoints, and something like that. So what I'm going to do, let me firstly get a sound test. How am I sounding? Am I sounding okay? Give me a thumbs up. Good, okay. Is the video coming in okay? Is that okay? Good, okay. Let me just give me a moment. I'm going to share my screen now, okay? I'm going to share it. Let's see, I've got that there. Okay, so you can see my screen, right? Good, fantastic. Okay, well, we want to continue on our journey through the Apostles' Creed, and today we're going to look at this question of Jesus, death, his resurrection, ascension, his glory, and his coming back together again for judgment. But I don't know about you, but have you had an interesting question this week, right? What sort of discussion have you had this week? Why don't you have a quick chat on the chat line today? And I want you to write down for me some interesting conversations that you've had this week with anyone. It might be a topic about money, about coronavirus, about work, about relationship. Why don't you chat down on the chat line and write down some interesting conversation you have? Why don't you share it with us, okay? Who's going to chat? Anyone going to write something down? Any interesting conversation? Let's have a look. Okay. No interesting conversation? No one? And we have, let's see, Father's Day plans. Yep. From Jeremy Tan, family health. Anyone else? Forgiveness, yeah, I had a big chat about forgiveness as well. Pandemic, conspiracy, well-being with some friends at work, forgiving someone when he said never. Okay, that's interesting. Being, well-being of friends, anything else? Decisions for next year, well, fantastic. One thing I hope that you do will be having good conversations during the week. This week I had an interesting conversation myself, right? And the discussion was with a relative. We're talking about marital relationships. He was going struggling through his own particular marriage himself. And so we got into discussion about, guess what? It wasn't just about marriage itself. We got into discussions about love. We talked about what marriage is. We talked about manhood. We talked about sin. We talked about forgiveness. We talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the issues just went on and on and on and on. But one thing that I highlighted when we began our series on the Apostles' Creed was that every discussion, when you think about it, is a discussion in theology. It doesn't matter what you're talking about, every discussion invariably is a discussion in theology. And one thing I want to say last time was that every man is a theologian. Every man is a theologian. You see, whenever you get into any discussion about any topic, you are having a theological discussion whether you like it or not. So my discussion with my relative was a theological discussion. We might not think we're theologians, but the reality is that we were talking theology. Now, so a challenge for us is not so much whether you are a theologian or not. The challenge for us is whether you are a good theologian or bad theologian. Our aim here is that we will be good theologians, moving from bad theologians. But that being said, as I began this series, we asked the question, well, what is theology? And I gave you the simple summary that theology is essentially a systematic summary of what the whole Bible says on a particular subject. Remember, it's a systematic. That means we like to do things in an orderly way. It's a summary. So in other words, we're taking all the ideas, what the Bible's saying, on a particular idea, and trying to digest it in a summary form, and it's about what the whole Bible says. And why systematic theology is important? Because of two things. One, because we always talk theology whether we like it or not. That's just a given. But also why theology is important is because when someone's asking us a question, they always want a summary. They don't want the answers. Well, why don't you go and read the whole Bible and find out for what yourself, what it says about love, about forgiveness, about same-sex marriage, about work and money and things like that. They haven't got time in the world. And particularly if someone's going through a time of grief, they don't want to hear from you. Just read the whole Bible from Genesis through to Revelation. They want to hear from you, what does the whole Bible say about my particular situation? So whether we like it or not, we are always talking theology. And theology is essentially a systematic summary of what the whole Bible says on a particular topic. Well, we're going through the Apostles' Creed at the moment, right? That's where we're going. And the Apostles' Creed, as I said, is the earliest summary of what Christians believe. It highlights the essentials of what the Christian faith is all about. And the one thing I said to you is that when you look at the Christian doctrine, what we believe as Christians, it is actually framed in what we call a Trinitarian framework. That is to say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. And it reminds us that everything about the Christian faith, about Christian living and Christian service, and even understanding our church, is always framed within this Trinitarian framework. If we want to really get an understanding of what we need to believe, if we want to get an understanding of how we are to live, if we want to get an understanding of how we are to serve this church and to grow this church, we need to understand who God is, but we need to understand more specifically who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in fact, it needs to be said that many of the errors throughout the history of the Christian church have arisen either directly or indirectly because we have failed to understand in a crystal clear and balanced way this very fundamental doctrine. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. But it's also pause for us to think, why is studying something like the Apostles' Creed, and for that matter, any other sort of confessions of faith, so important? And you know why it's important? Because the reality is it highlights really what is important in church. Now, we know for a fact that churches are synonymous with conflicts. Our church has been riddled with conflicts, past, present, and even, I would dare say, in the future. Many churches throughout the world are riddled with conflict. Many of the letters were written to churches in the midst of conflict. So why is a study of the statement of faith, or confessions of faith, or creeds and confessions so important? Because it highlights what really is important. Because when you stop and pause for a moment, many of the conflicts in our churches have really been over matters not of eternal consequences. It matters over programs and times and styles and worship styles and music and things like that. The confessions of faith, the creeds, theology really reminds us what is ultimately important, what is actually worth dying for, and the things that we need to actually be gracious and flexible on. Well, as a recap from last week, we began our series by looking at the first doctrine. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And Brett Jackson, it was Joe Cho, who helpfully remind us that we believe in God who is Father, who is almighty, and he created the heavens and the earth. And that's an important thing, because when people say, I believe in God, well, that's fine. Everyone believes in God. But who is the God that you believe in? The God that we believe in, well, he allows us to call him Father. He is the one who's almighty. And he's not a parochial God. He's the God who created everything, heaven and earth. And last week, we were reminded by Brett Jackson that we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And Brett reminded us that the central core of this doctrine is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. 100% God, 100% man in the one person. Two natures, one person. This is what we believe about Jesus. And it's an important thing to also remember that, because again, throughout the history of the Christian church, there have been so many different understanding and divergent understanding about who this Jesus was, is, and is to come. This passage reminds us, or this doctrine reminds us, that Jesus is fully God, fully man. And it does need to be said that many of the Christian errors that have risen over time has usually risen because we get this doctrine, not only the doctrine of the Trinity, wrong, but more specifically, we get this doctrine wrong. Either we emphasize Jesus' manhood over his deity, or we emphasize his deity over his manhood, or a lot of times we do a mishmash and we do a compromise that he's 50% God, 50% man. So we're reminded about who Jesus is. He is the only Son of God. He's the only Son of our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary. But this Apostle Creed goes further, because it doesn't simply tell us who this Jesus is, it also tells us what he did. And so we want to look at the second part of the doctrine, or the second part of this confession of faith, right? And so we're going to look at this other part. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended into hell. But he suffered and he died and was buried. Well, it really goes further about, it builds on what the Apostles' Creed has just said previously. It emphasizes once again that this Jesus, who is the only Son of our God, the only Son of God, was fully human. He was a man who suffered. He suffered in time and place. He suffered under the reign of one guy named Pontius Pilate. There was a real person who suffered in a real way. But not only did he suffer, it's important that we as Christians believe that this Jesus also died and he was buried. And all of this builds on what is just said before, that this Jesus is not only is fully God, because he's only Son, our Lord, but he's fully human. And being fully human, as we reminded last week, he suffered even to the point of dying and even being buried. But it raises an interesting question. The phrase goes on, he descended into hell. And we need to ask the question, what does it mean that he descended into hell? Now, it needs to be said that this has been a statement of great confusion and of great debate over the last 2 millennia, right? There are people who say that this statement here, he descended to hell, is merely a repetition of what's just gone on before. And so therefore it's redundant, and some people have been tempted to just drop the whole thing altogether. That is to say, he was crucified, died, and was buried. And it's okay to actually drop it, because remember, this is not scripture. This is a summary of what scripture says. And so it's okay to actually drop it if the people feel necessary. It's okay because they feel it's redundant. Some people say we need to send it to hell. That in many Catholic thinking and Greek Orthodox thinking throughout the years, they think that Jesus went down to the place of limbo when spoke to the people down there to give them a second chance to repent, come back to God. So some people say that they he descended to hell in that sense. But other people say that he descended to hell in the sense that he actually went to the place of torment, of punishment. It builds on that right theology that Jesus was punished for our sins. Therefore, he went to the place of condemnation. But is that what the passage, is that what the statement actually says? Well, here's a reality, right? And the reality is that this whole idea of Jesus descending to hell as being the place of torment and of punishment was never known in the early Christian church. And for the first 1500 years, no one ever understood that statement in that particular sense. The only person who understood it, right? Whoops, sorry, my notes. The only person who ever understood it, sorry. The only person who ever understood, the first person to understand it as descending to hell as reference to Jesus going to the place of condemnation was actually our great reformer, John Calvin, the French reformer. But prior to for 1500 years prior to that, no one understood it in that sense. The traditional understanding, and probably the more likely understanding, is that when it says that Jesus descended into hell, it was simply saying that Jesus went to the place of death. Because hell used in the ancient world was also meant to be the place of death. It wasn't necessarily understood in the way we normally understand today. Hell was often seen as the place of death. But that raises the question, well, what do we mean by death? What do we mean by death, right? Death, if anything, can be described as separation. Not only is death separation from God, but in much more basic sense, death is a separation of body and soul. When we actually go, when we die, we go to the place of death. And in the place, what's happened? We are, our soul is separated from our body. We go to a place where all the dead reside. They sleep, waiting for the day of judgment. But their physical body has been separated and you could say, decaying. So you could say that what the Apostles' Creed is simply saying here is saying that Jesus, when he died, he actually went to the place of death. He went to the place that we all go to after we die and bury. We go and reside and sleep in that place of death. So you could say that he just didn't simply die and come back to life. He died and he lived in death. He lived in death for 3 days. And so Apostle Creed could be rephrased to say something like this. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the place of death. Now, what does this mean practically? It means that there is no place that Jesus has not experienced in our place, you could say. He came from heaven, what? To earth. To earth he became a servant, as we learned in Philippians. He suffered, he died, he was buried. He didn't simply just was buried. He also went to the place of the dead where we all reside until the day of judgment. And in that sense, you could say that Jesus experienced literally everything that we have had to go through and that we will go through. Now, and all this re-emphasizes in such strong terms, along with everything that's gone preceded, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Now, it needs to be asked, right? That to emphasize the humanity of Jesus really is a no-brainer. Because most people today know that Jesus is a human being. The problem today is not that he was not human. The problem today is that he is not God. So we need to ask ourselves, what's the big deal about all this? And I think we need to remember that in the history of the Christian church, particularly at the time when the Apostles' Creed was written, right, there were many heresies floating around about who this Jesus was. There are many people who denied that Jesus was fully God. And so this Apostles' Creed seeks to address that, that Jesus is God's only son. But on the same, on the flip side, there are actually many people who denied the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. And there were many people who said that Jesus as a human person was nothing more than just an empty shell filled in by the by God's divinity, right? But he wasn't a real man. He really didn't experience suffering in the way we understand it. It was all nothing more than a pretense. And this heresy, this Apostle Creed reminds us that's not true. Jesus was not only fully God, fully man. And he wasn't just fully man, he was fully God. But it still begs the question, why is this important? And it's important because whether you like it or not, many of our failures in our life, in our ministry, in our church, arises from a failure not only to fail to understand the doctrine of Trinity, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But more specifically, it's a failure to understand this very important doctrine that Jesus is fully God as well as fully man. Invariably, a failure to understand that leads us to all sorts of distorted, erroneous ways of thinking, living, and serving in our church. Anyway, the Apostle Creed goes on to say, right, that not only did he send to the place of hell or the place where all the dead reside, the third day he rose again from the dead. He rose again from the dead. In other words, we believe that Jesus not only died, he's not only dead here, he's actually alive. You see, not only do we proclaim the cross, right, we certainly here proclaim the cross. And if you can see in the back of me, there is the cross of the Lord Jesus, which is central to our thinking, to our life, to our ministry. But it needs to be said that we also proclaim a resurrection. We also proclaim an empty tomb. And in fact, it's worth noting that when you read through the books of the apostles, the book of the apostles, when we will go through later on, one of the distinguishing characteristics or the main message of the apostles' message was the preaching of the resurrection. Have a look at this one. Beginning from John's baptism to the time of Jesus taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That's interesting. To know and to see the resurrection was critical for them to become an apostle. Or take from this passage. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles are teaching the people, not just proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The apostles were persecuted for their faith, for the things they were saying. And what's stuck in their mind is that this they were saying that Jesus, in Jesus, is the resurrection of the dead. Or this passage here. Again, when Paul himself is preaching to a group of Greek philosophers that had nothing to do but just talk about philosophy. This was the thing that stood out in their mind. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus. What? And the resurrection. Resurrection was critical in the preaching of the gospel. Or this one here. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again. Again, the resurrection figures significantly. Or this passage here, when the Pharisees persecuting Paul, Paul makes this defense. It is the concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. And again, we have this passage here in 1 Corinthians 15. You can look up yourself where Paul goes to town about talking the importance of the resurrection for our faith, without which our faith is useless. Or in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be the Lord and God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us hope into a new birth, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I just want you to ponder for a moment, right? just ponder for a moment. We believe, and I want you to think about this, we believe that Jesus is alive. Jesus is not a dead hero. Jesus is not alive in our imagination. He's not merely a symbol. Jesus is physically alive as much as you and I are alive. He is alive. Think about it, if you will, for a moment. The world is scrambling, literally scrambling, and all the nations of the world are scrambling to find a vaccine for the whole coronavirus pandemic. Thousands upon thousands have died because of this virus. And so people are pouring in billions of dollars to find a cure to this vaccine. But here's the crazy thing. Even if they found a cure to the pandemic, a cure to the virus, and that would save hundreds of thousands of lives, if not millions, throughout the world. You know the funny thing about all this is? The funny thing is that people will still die. Even though we will save people from the virus, God willing, that we find a vaccine, people still die for a thousand different reasons. People still die from a heart attack, from a stroke, from car accident, from drug overdose, from being beaten by a knife, by murder, etc., etc., etc. People will still die. You will still die, and I will still die. But the reality is not whether we'll die from the coronavirus. There will be a thousand different ways. And people are looking for an answer to the cure, not just to the virus, but to death. But here's the thing. We believe that Jesus is alive. That's what we believe. We believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. And I want you to ponder the impact of that sort of truth. We believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. But we believe more than that, don't we? Because we also believe that he ascended to heaven. He ascended to heaven. Again, this stresses an important part, that the resurrection is not the end in itself. Remember, there were other men and other people in the Bible who rose from the dead. So what makes Jesus' resurrection different to any other resurrection? Well, when Lazarus rose from the dead because of what Jesus did, he still descended to hell. That is, he went to the place of death afterwards. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't go back to the dead. He ascended to heaven. And when he ascended to heaven, what happened there? He was seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That is to say that we believe not simply that he came back from the dead. We believe that that rising from the dead was a part of the process of him being exalted to glory and to majesty and to be seated in the position of power over and above everything else. Have a listen to these passages in Ephesians chapter 1. He exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seat him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to God and to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. Get the idea of what Paul is saying. He rose from the dead, but that resurrection was not just it. He didn't go back down. He went back up. He ascended to heaven. And notice what it says in Ephesians, far above all rule and authority, power. Every name that is invoked is now coming under Jesus because Jesus is risen and been taken up to heaven, placed in the position of authority. Or the passage that was read today. Therefore, God exalted him that he rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and placed in the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you remember the Great Commission that we began the year off? We want to launch this year with making disciples, and we want to be serious about disciples. But the assurance and the encouragement given to his disciples is what? In verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Has it been given to him? Because he rose. We believe that he rose from the dead. The third day he rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. But we also believe that he will be coming back. We believe that Jesus is coming back. And in fact, if you remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I preached on that passage about 2 years ago, from what I can remember. When these Christians, when these are Gentiles, these Greek people, Gentiles, they became Christians. What was distinctive about them becoming Christians? Notice that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And notice one of the other distinctive characteristics of their conversion was their whole orientation to the future has just changed. Instead, they wanted to build that great career, get that nice house, travel overseas or whatever. Their whole orientation went further to the future, and they are waiting. They're waiting for Jesus to come back. Let me ask you the question, right? Do you believe that he is coming back? Do you believe that he is coming back? When was the last time you looked to the sky and asked, when are you coming back, Jesus? When was the last time you woke up the next day? It's another day. Jesus has not come back. When was the last time you thought to yourself, will he come back tomorrow? Will he come back next week? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when he will come back, but the Thessalonians were people marked by waiting. They're longing for, they're waiting for, they're desiring for the return of the Lord Jesus. And their whole life has been shaped by that important reality. But when he comes, what will he be doing? We also believe that he will come to judge and the living and the dead. That is to say, he will judge all people throughout history. That's the idea of the dead. And throughout the world. This tells us very important about who this Jesus is, right? Tells us a very important thing about the Christian faith. Because in the Christian faith, we believe that there is a day of judgment. But the one who will judge the world has a name. The one who will judge all people has a name. We know the name of that judge. And the name of that judge is Jesus. And so we read in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was preaching to the Greek philosophers, Paul says this, God has set a day when he will judge the world. How will God judge the world? With justice through, by who? By a man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. You see, what was important about the resurrection? The resurrection was a step to an ascension. And the ascension was for him to be placed and seated at the right hand of the Father. And from the right hand of the Father, what would that do? He will come from there to judge all people. That's why if you don't believe in Jesus, it's because you don't believe or understand the resurrection. The resurrection to his ascension, to his exaltation. But if you believe in the resurrection, then you have to understand that his resurrection led to the ascension, led to his exaltation, being given authority over all things, and he says he will come back to judge. Or listen to this passage here again in Philippians. God exalted to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under there, and every tongue confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's an important thing. Notice what it says, every person will bow down before the name of Jesus. And you know, there's two ways you can bow. You can bow out of adoration and worship because he is your Lord. Or you can bow down by force because you despise him, but you know you have lost. Jesus says here, everyone bow down before me. and recognize I am the Lord. Either you bow down before me in worship and adoration and you have eternal life, or you bow down, I will force you to bow down before I send you to condemnation. But either way, Jesus is the one that everyone has to contend with on that day of judgment. You see, the important thing this passage tells us is that Christianity is not a Western religion. That Christianity is not just a Chinese religion, not just the middle class. It is a global religion. That's why at the very heart of our Christian message, we understand the Apostles' Creed as a summary of what the whole Bible says. At the very heart of what we believe in our life, in our church, evangelism and mission needs to be integral to what we are as a Christian. Because Jesus will judge that all the living, will judge all people, the living and the dead. And he's going to judge all people, the living and the dead. It means that Christianity is not just a private religion. It's not just a personal thing. It's not just for me. There is no such thing as a Christian and a church which is inward looking. It just doesn't work. Because we believe that Jesus is coming back and he will judge the living and the dead. That's why the Great Commission flows out of this understanding that we believe that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father and will come back to judge the living and the dead. And that's why, as I say, if you truly understand this Apostles' Creed and this summary statement, what the whole Bible says, you've got to see that mission and evangelism needs to shape everything about who you are. In your prayers, in your decision-making, in your programming. That's why this year we began this whole idea of making disciples. We want to get back, refocus on what's important to us as a church. That is to make disciples of all nations. You know, throughout history, there has always been the rise of false teachers. And Jesus warns us there will always be people who come in the claiming to be Jesus, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Christ. And Jesus warns us, don't believe them. So the question has to be asked, well, what do we believe? Who is this Jesus that we claim loyalty, that we preach about to the nations? And this Jesus that we believe in is summarized for us very nicely in the Apostles' Creed. This is the Jesus that we believe in. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. So my question is, what do you believe? Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Is this the Jesus that you believe in? But as I said, there's a much more ominous note too. Because remember in Philippians 2, it says that every knee should bow. Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. As I said, there are two ways you can bow before Jesus. You bow before him because you delight in him, because he's your Lord, he's your Savior. He's the one that you adore, and you recognize that there is no other Lord that you should worship and bow before. And for those people Jesus invites into his kingdom to join in his blessings and in inheritance. Alternatively, you can bow before Jesus, who the one that you despise, but you have no choice but to surrender to him. And he will say to you, depart from me into your eternal punishment. So today, you know, as we finish this section about the Apostles' Creed, that is to say, who's Jesus? Really, we are left with a very important choice. This is not simply about what you believe. It also, what you believe has eternal consequences. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he your Lord that you worship? Or is he the Lord that you rebel against? John 1 said this, Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. The Jesus that we talk about in the apostles, whoever rejects me, that is reject Jesus as the one, as God's only son, and then they will stand condemned forever. Let me pray and hand back over to Jeremy. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you have sent to us Jesus, your only son, our Lord, who died, who rose again, is seated at your right hand, who is coming back to judge the living and dead. Help us to worship him, to submit to him, but also help us to proclaim him to the ends of the world, calling upon all people to come back to him before it is too late. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to you, Jeremy.